how was y'all's breakout groups?
Good.
Challenging.
Yeah, what was challenging about it, Randy?
I guess the primary one was talking about how we have to hate our fathers and our mothers and brothers and sisters in comparison to Christ and what that really looks like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I memorized that verse, and so the title on it, the title I assigned to it is The Cost of Discipleship. So did y'all have any observations that, what does that look like?
I think we came to the conclusion that, I think Ron put it, that we have to be willing to put it, Christ above everything else. And that you aren't going to literally hate your wife, because other parts of Scripture talk about loving your wife. But you do have to be willing to put Christ above everything else, everyone else.
Yeah, you know, when I memorized that verse, it what it brought to mind for me. In the movement, we give away a whole lot of book ones, very few book fours. There are very few men who are willing to pay the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Very few. And that's the reason why. I mean, I see this with men, and I'll see that the love of something else will, you know, they realize. And you know what happens is, you know, there was a point in time when the masses were following Jesus. And then it says in the Gospels that the teaching got tough and the masses followed no more. And it was when Jesus asked Peter, said, Peter, are you going to go too? And Peter said, Where are we going to go, Lord? So when the teaching gets tough, you know, you got to hate your wife and your kid. That's pretty tough, Lord. I'm out of here. And so it is. It's easy to get discouraging in the movement because I have kissed a whole lot of frogs. And that's probably not a right analogy, but I've given away a whole lot of book ones, and so it's helpful for me to remember that they're not rejecting me. They're not willing to pay the price of being a disciple. So we talked about God's Word and prayer. And so that's kind of the vertical aspect of faith. You know, prayer being us talking to God, God's Word being God talking to us. The other ingredients are horizontal. So, fellowship and witnessing. And these are, again, these are vital elements in the transition of that mustard seed of faith into the kind of tree that you showed us there, Randy. The kind of tree that can provide shelter and provision and a safe haven for God's sheep and for those lost souls. So fellowship, scripture references, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Matthew 18:20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I want to tell you what happened to me when I walked out of Three Rivers.
Out of
Three Rivers. Federal prison camp, yes. I like to call it Three Rivers. Sounds nicer sounds than when nicer. I walked out of prison. Doesn't it have a nicer? Yeah, when I walked out of Three Rivers. It was March the 11th of 1996. I'd given my life to Christ in August of 1994. So from August to March, I was sequestered, man. I was surrounded, and there were about 300 inmates, and about 20 were we had this little rock solid fellowship, you know, this church right there in Brent, and man, it was rock solid. I ate with Christians. I worked in the place where I worked with Christians. I hung out with Christians. I mean, I was just surrounded. Thank you, Miles.
That was your wife.
That must be Satan.
Your wife. Thank you so much for your kind words.
So I was really protected. So when I walked out of prison, I had no network on the outside, none, because I was as lost could be before prison. So I'm walking out, but I'm thinking, I'm okay, man. It's me and Jesus, and man, let's go kick some butt. So when I was leaving, Jay gave me the name and number of this guy, because I was going back to San Antonio. Gave me this name and number of this guy in San Antonio. The guy's name was Don Taylor. He said, call this guy. So I took them and said, okay, I'll call him. Well, in my previous life, I was a loner. You know, I was a lone ranger, just, you know, that John Wayne kind of pulled myself up by. And so I just immediately converted back to that, and I took that number. I don't know, I stuck in somewhere. But so I get out there, and it's just me and Jesus, man. And I'm getting my butt kicked. I mean, I'm just getting whipped. I mean, I've got this crappy job, and I'm not making any money. And I'm staying with my mother, and my mother dies. And so even that support system is gone. And then after my mother dies, my first wife brought the kids down, knocked on my door one day in this crappy little apartment. I'm living this crappy, I ain't making no money. Living this crappy little, driving this crappy car, and there's a knock, and she's here. Here's my life's a mess. You take it. And so I get my daughter's drive, and so I mean I am in so much confusion that there were times when I felt like everything that happened from August 94 to March was a dream. I began to question whether any of that was real. The one thing that got me through this, the one thing, is I had developed a meaningful quiet time. And I did not give up on my quiet time. I kept meeting with God. But it was just me. I was one-on-one against Satan. And he was just kicking my butt. So finally, in desperation, I found that number. And I called this guy, Don Taylor. And I called him, and he didn't even, I think he might have heard, because this was 6 months later, he might have heard my name. So, but anyway, he agreed to meet with me. And it just so happened that Dave Rathkamp was in town. And so they met me for breakfast. And, I just told him what was going on. My heart for God. Now I'm just dying on the vine out here. So Don began meeting with me. He began discipling. And man, God, things started making sense again. So, I mean, fellowship is so critical to that mustard seed of faith. Another good scripture reference for fellowship is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So that's what we have in the discipleship process. We have a cord of three strands. We have a Paul, we have a Timothy, we have Jesus. And man, that is a rock. That is a strand that is not quickly broken. So, I lost my train of thought there.
Strength's not broken.
Yeah, so the strength. So in fellowship, so this is kind of what I see in fellowship. You know, we are not, our movement is not a congregational church. You know, we don't meet every Sunday and then, you know, have a meeting on Wednesday night. And we have just four key man meetings a year. We have four retreats a year. And, like a Mo Ranch thing and a golf tournament. But, you know, there's just not a whole lot of events. So I strive not to miss any of the events. I want to be there because part of the value of fellowship is that God isn't always necessarily doing something that I could specifically point to and see in my life. But in the body of Christ, He's always moving. He's always doing things. The last Key Man meeting, Randy got up and shared how God has restored his marriage. And remember when we talked about restoration, that God restores it to a better condition than when it was? Is your marriage better now, Randy? It was so encouraging for me to see what God was doing in Randy's life. And a couple of months ago, Sam and I met. It may even be longer than that. And Sam just told me this amazing story about the lady at the airport, the shoe shine lady, and how, you know, Sam didn't want to talk to her, and so, I mean, he was just obedient to God. And Sam, I swear, at lunch we were sitting there we were in tears, man. We were crying at lunch over that. It was just a beautiful story. So something is always going on like that in the body of Christ. So God's not always necessarily doing something in my life, but He's always moving in the body. So it's very encouraging to me. I had mentioned the passage previously, John 2:11, that says when Jesus turned the water to wine, it says this, the first of His many miracles Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory and His disciples put their faith in Him. So miracles are not for the unbelievers, because even if somebody rises from the dead, if they don't believe the Word of God, they're not going to, you know. Miracles are for us to strengthen our faith, to help our faith grow, to help that mustard seed of faith grow. So, Sam and I shared this when he was telling me his story about the shoeshine lady in Luke 5:5. There's a very interesting story from Luke 5:5, and it's the verse itself is it says, but Peter said to Jesus, he said, Master, I have toiled all night and caught nothing. So what happened was Peter and the boys had been out fishing at night, and so they caught nothing. And so when they came back in, Jesus was there. And they saw Jesus. And so Jesus asked Peter, said, Peter, you know, put your boat out. Put your boat out. We're going to let your nets down. Well, not only had they been out fishing all night, but they were done for the night. They were washing their nets, is what the passage. They were cleaning up, man. They'd worked all night and caught nothing. And so Jesus asked Peter to push off. Go back out. Let your nets down one more time. And so this is what Peter says. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will obey your command. And so he pushed off. He let his net down. And they pulled in a catch of fish that was so enormous that the nets could... Other fishermen had to come and help them pull in. And then his response... Have you got Luke there, TJ?
Sinking both of the boats.
That a little bit of a different story, but
right, close. So starting in verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord.
So in Luke 5:5, he refers to Jesus as Master. And then after his act of obedience, he falls to his knees and he recognizes that Jesus is God. And if you look in 4:4, in Luke 4, Jesus healed Peter's mother. She had some kind of infirmity, and Jesus healed her. So Peter had seen God perform miracles, but the difference between the miracles in Luke 4 and the miracle in Luke 5 was Luke 4 did not require any obedience on Luke's part. Jesus healed his mother out of his compassion and his mercy. Now, it was impressive. They saw it. But it didn't require any obedience on him. When we are obedient to God and he performs a miracle, that's when we see God as not just master, not just as teacher, not just as a good man, but we see him as Almighty God. So those events, when that happens in the life of the men that we are in fellowship with, it helps my faith growth, and it's encouraging to me. So I love to be around you. I strive to make every retreat. I strive to make every key man meeting. I strive to do the luncheons, to hear the testimonies, because that is, again, that's evidence of the miracles that God is performing in the lives of his men. And those are meant for the believers, not for the lost. Those are for the believers so that our faith will grow. And so that's the beauty for me in discipling a man, is being able to come alongside and see what God is doing in the life of that man. You know, I get a ringside seat. I think it's the greatest reality show. I mean, you can have Survivor and you can have Dancing with the Stars. You know, they call those reality shows. I don't think there's very much real about them. But you want to talk reality. You know, start meeting with a man that God has gotten a hold of, that God's planting that seed of faith, and start seeing the miracles that they do. And, you know, he does a lot of miracles early on because he wants to strengthen that faith for you. So evangelism is critical. Fellowship is critical in the process of growing that mustard seed. So the last element, the last pillar, is ministry. One of my favorite verses is Philemon 6, and it's best. It speaks to me mostly in the old version of the NIV. And it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will come to a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may come to a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. I have a psychological condition. It's an actual psychological condition. It's got a name. I can't remember what the name is. But the condition is that I suffer more from loss than I feel joy from victory. So, you know, if I close a deal, I mean, that's great. I mean, I like closing deals. But when I lose a deal, I suffer. Man, I suffer over that. And there's an actual cycle that you get more pain out of loss than you get joy out of victory. And I guess I probably just expected that I'm going to get the deal. And when I lose it, I mean, just it. So it helps me when I look at the implications of a particular verse. It helps me to understand and to better assimilate the verse. So the verse says that if you're active in sharing your faith, that you'll come to a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. Well, the implication there is, if you're not active in sharing your faith, there's going to be a whole lot of things that God has intended for you that you're never even going to know about. You know, I think that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see this warehouse full of gifts. And we're going to go, Jesus, what's that? And, oh, that's all the good stuff I had for you, man. So that kind of compels me to want to be involved in witnessing, because I'm profit motivated, man. I want all the good things. I want those. So that's a great verse for me. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." I want to be. When God opens the door, I want to walk through it. I don't want to kick the door open. We talked about that in our breakout group of what happens when you get ahead of God. Nothing good. What does it say in John? That what you can do apart from Christ is nothing. But man, when God opens the door, I want to be bold to walk through that door. I want to do it boldly. And then Matthew 4:19, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." So, are you a believer in Christ, or are you a follower of Christ? I want to be a follower. I want to fish for men. I want to be involved in that process. So this is kind of how it unfolded for me. Very early on, after giving my life to Christ and being committed to studying God's Word, I began to realize that there were some things that were expected of me, that I was expected to have fruit. It even says in John 15, not just fruit, but much fruit. And so I began to realize that witnessing, evangelizing was kind of part of the deal. And so this brought me a lot of anxiety because I didn't understand the concept of evangelism. My thought of evangelism was the nutbag standing on the street corner thumping on his Bible as you walk by and shouting, "Repent!" And, you know, making a wide swath around that guy. And I knew I was never going to be that guy. So I began to wrestle with God, began pondering these things in my heart. God is this, you know, and I remember even telling Jay, man, I think you tricked me into the kingdom, man. I mean, I thought I was supposed to turn my life over to Christ. Everything was just supposed to be, you know, live happily ever after. Now I'm seeing there's some things that are expected. I mean, I'm not comfortable with that. So I'm pondering this with God. What I came to realize is this concept of that mustard tree, that's just a sign of a healthy tree. So, you know, an apple tree, does an apple tree sit around and worrying about whether or not it has apples? Or does it just sink its roots deep into the ground, stretch its branches up to the sun, and then apples are a natural byproduct of a healthy tree? So what God was telling me is, Rick, don't worry about that stuff. Man, get into my word. Be committed to knowing me. Be committed to intimacy with me. Talk with me. Walk with me. Be in fellowship with guys. Make sure you're connected to the body. And man, the fruit will come. You don't have to worry about it. So, you know, when I hear guys that tell me that, I try not to, I don't want to sit in judgment on anybody, but God does ask us to be discerning. And so I want to discern where a man is because I want to know how to pray for him. So if you tell me you're an apple tree, but I never see any apples, are you really an apple tree? So maybe you are an apple tree, but maybe you're a sick apple tree. You know, maybe you're not a healthy apple tree. So, I mean, do I need to edify you? You know, there's only two forms of ministry, right? There's only two kinds of people, right? Right? 1 John 5:11-13, those that know the Lord and those that don't. So they each need to be ministered, right? So we minister to the body of Christ. It's called edification. I mean, hopefully what we're doing here, this is edifying. To the lost, we evangelize. So two different forms of ministry. So I want to know how do I minister to this guy? Does he need to be edified, or does he need to be evangelized? So I try to discern. And so if they tell me they're in Christ, but there's never any apples, I mean, I begin praying salvation for the man. That's my prayer. So that the man comes to know the Lord. You know, I have people that come up and ask me to pray for a certain person. They have this problem or that problem. Always my first question is, do they know the Lord? Because I want to know, you know, if a man's dying of cancer but he doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't need to be healed from cancer. He needs to know the Lord. What good does it do to get healed from cancer and spend eternity in hell? Mark 11:25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? So I want to know how to minister. So it's in the evangelism. That's where I had this negative connotation about, you know, standing on the street corner. But it's not. That's not what we do in the movement. The movement is more living proof. We want to be living proof. So a great scripture reference for living proof. There's two of them. 1 Peter 3:15-16. And I know you guys are all familiar with that, because it's one of our OT verses. It says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. Man, this is an awesome verse. If you want to impact the lost, almost every key ingredient is right there in 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Guys, if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, and you're telling somebody he needs to be Lord of their life, you ain't nothing but a resounding gong. You're a hypocrite. You know, TJ, we talked a little bit last night about, or maybe it was this morning, I forget, but let's say that you lived in a land where the only mode of transportation was walking. That every... Miles, wake up over there. That everywhere you went, you had to walk. So, Sam, if I wanted to go to your house, I had to walk. If we wanted to go out to lunch, we had to walk. If we wanted to go to the movies, had to go to the movie. And then one day, a guy comes by with a car. Would you want what he had? Would you?
Well, yeah.
John, would you want... I mean, if a guy came by with a car and you're in the land of the walking, would you want what he had?
Yeah.
Okay, but what if he was pushing the car and not driving it?
You know what? It was just incredible that you said that, because when I was driving up here, there was a guy pushing a motorcycle, and all I could think of was like, this exact what you're talking about. I was like, dude... Come on, get with it.
Yeah. So if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, man, you're not driving the car. You're living in the land of the walking, and you're pushing the car. You ain't got nothing a lost person wants. In fact, well, you're over, and Dave, I'm pushing my car, and I'm like, Dave, you got to get yourself one of these, man. You'd be going, dude, you're an idiot. That ain't nothing but a burden. You know, one of the first guys I ever attempted to witness to. I was a babe in Christ in Three Rivers, that lovely resort I was at. And there was this guy, his name was John Riddle. And John Riddle was a lawyer from Houston, Texas. And so I'm on fire for the Lord, right? And I go tell John all about Jesus. And John looks at me and he says, I'm going to tell you something about you Christians, Rick. He said, when I was in Houston, and I'd walk into a man's office to do a business deal, the bigger the Bible on that man's desk, the quicker he'd cut my nuts off in a business deal. So here's a guy pushing the kingdom. He's living, he's saying he's pushing the car. He's saying he's in Christ, but he's living according to the principles of the world. And so people in there go, man, you ain't got nothing I want. So in your heart, you got to set apart Christ as Lord. So I challenge you, is Jesus Lord of your life? And then it says to always be prepared to give an answer. To who?
Anyone.
Who?
To anyone.
To everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. Guys, God never expected me to stand on the street corner, pounding on a Bible, yelling at strangers that walk by. Who's going to ask you for the reason for the hope that you have? A stranger's not going to ask you because they don't know that you have hope. You're a stranger. They don't know anything about you.
And you're a little cray-cray.
Someone sees you.
And you're what?
And you're a little cray-cray if you're on the corner.
Exactly, yeah. So I mean, the only people that are going to ask you are the people that you're living amongst. The people that you're working with, TJ. You know, the people that you're hanging out at the gym with. Your next-door neighbors, the people that have a chance to examine your life. So people should be asking you. Now, I can tell you that nobody has ever come up to me and said, so, tell me the reason for the hope that you have. And it's usually something like, how do you, you do business different from, I was in, the last time I was in corporate America, I worked for a computer learning center, a technology industry. And so I was an account executive, and there was like 40 of us, and we were in the it was very much like being a stockbroker. I mean, we were just grinding out business. And so we had all these cubicles. My voice, man, everybody heard my conversations. So, I'm praying for a guy, or I'm talking about a Bible study we're going to. People knew that I was a Christian. So they were watching me, man. And, so if I'm standing up at the water cooler with the other guys bitching about my paycheck and complaining about the boss and talking about how crummy my customers are and how crappy this job is, I just didn't do that. Now, I didn't point my, well, you shouldn't be talking. I just didn't participate. I'd hear them talking and I just wouldn't participate in it. I wound up discipling I was there for 2 years. I discipled every man that was sat across the table before me. One of them being Todd Cantu. Those of you that know Todd Cantu, that's where I met Todd. So I wound up, I just lived my life differently. I had my heart was set on the Lord, and I just didn't live like everybody else lived. I just lived as a citizen of heaven. I was in the kingdom of God. They were in the kingdom of darkness. We had this conversation at our breakout group. So when I'm evangelizing the guy, I'm just committed to evangelism. So I mean that's that when I am out during the day, there are no random occurrences. I don't have any random acquaintances. Everybody I come into contact with, God engineered all of my circumstances are in God's hands. I recognize that. So I want to have an eternal vision. God, what is it? What does this? Now, I work by appointment. So a lot of my appointments are, I'm a home improvement guy. So I know that primarily when somebody calls me out, that they are calling me out because they need an honest bid, on some home improvements. So I pray for God, just let me be honest, let me be precise, let me be, completely and totally honest. But Lord, if there's a greater need, please let me be sensitive to that. And I have had the privilege of discipling some of my people that I did work for. There was a greater need. Yeah, the surface need was they needed windows or a roof, but the greater need was they needed to know the Lord. So I just don't believe in random occurrences. I've got this eternal perspective when I run into people. And I just lost my train of thought again. It must be late Saturday afternoon.
You're getting later.
Yeah. So anyway, getting back, 1 Peter 3:15. So what I'm looking for is for people to ask me for the reason. And so then I know that God has opened the door, right, when they ask me for the reason for the hope they have. And then I want to be very gracious and very gentle. In presenting the gospel. I don't want to beat them up with the gospel. I want to be very sensitive to maybe their backgrounds, maybe their tradition. If I'm talking to a Catholic guy, I'm not going to bash the Pope, right? I mean, if you want to lose a Catholic guy, man, talk, ask him, what's up with the Virgin Mary? You'll push away a Catholic guy. So, and then the last element that doesn't appear in 1 Peter 3:15 is prayer. I mean, before I talk to a man about Christ, I want to have talked to Christ about that man. So like I said, when I go in to my appointments, I recognize that these are divine appointments. that God is sending me by. Now, I also recognize, because of the nature of my business, for the most part, they need an honest contractor and an honest bid. So I want to be committed to that. But I want to be very, very sensitive to the greater need and be willing to meet the greater need if, in fact, there is a greater need.
Does that call for a judgment on your part?
I think it call, I would call it discernment. Yeah. Yeah, so discernment. So like I said, I mean, you know, a lot of times, this was the point I was making. So at the breakout group, we were talking about there's three kinds of people that are in the darkness. You know, there's three kinds of people that are in the kingdom of Satan. There is the keeper of the darkness. And so what the keeper of the darkness does when he sees the light is he tries to destroy the light. So these were the Pharisees, right? They saw Jesus. They saw the light. He threatened their authority. He threatened their position. He threatened the world that they knew, their power and their prestige. They wanted to kill him, right? In fact, they did kill him. So there's the keepers of the darkness. Then there's the lovers of the darkness. And what the lovers of the darkness do, when they see the light, they run from it. They don't want to have anything to do with the light, man, because they love their sin and they love their darkness because it hides their wretchedness. Have you ever seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy? You know, that creature Gollum? I mean, that's a person who loves his sin. That's what it distorts. You know, he's this caricature of a human. That's spiritually people that are lovers of the darkness. That's what their spiritual, they're formed, and they're my precious sin. And so there's lovers of the darkness, and then there's prisoners of the darkness. And what the prisoners of the darkness do when they see the light, they're intrigued by it. They're scared because they've never seen it before. They don't know what it is, but they'll come and they'll glance. And they never come in groups. In groups, they bash you. But individually, the story of Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night, right? He was one of the Pharisees. Oh, that Jew, who's he? Well, let's kill him. But in the middle, I said, hey, man, what is this born again stuff? What is going on here? So that's what they do. Those are the ones that come and go, man, what is different with you? Why do you do things? So when I'm connecting with people, lost people, I want to know which of the three they are. Because if they're the keepers of the darkness, I need to get away from them. They want to destroy me. If they're the lovers of the darkness, they're going to flee from me. They ain't going to have anything. I'm the stench of death to those guys. I'm looking for the prisoners of the darkness. I'm looking for the guys that will come sneaking around and go, hey, Rick, what's going on with you? How do you do? Why do you handle this? What are you doing that way? I'm looking for the prisoners of the darkness. So that's kind of my eternal mindset when I deal. What are you? Are you in Christ my ministry needs to be edification? Are you in the kingdom of Satan? If you're in the kingdom of Satan, are you going to try to destroy me? I'm going to get away from you. You reveal real quick if you're the lover of the darkness, because you won't have anything to do with me, man. I'm the stench of death to you. Are you the prisoner? Are you, you know, so I told this story about this guy, Jim Cipolli, I'm meeting at the gym. Man, he sent me this text about, gosh, you seem like you're a life coach, man. And I think I'd like to have you mentor me. And I didn't know anything about spirit. I just prayed for the guy, you know, built a relationship and prayed for him once. And now he thinks I'm a life coach. So he's in darkness, but he's a prisoner of the darkness. So I'm hoping that God will use Christ in me to reveal the truth to him. So I'd love to see him. And so my last text, and when he told me this about being a life coach and all this, and you know, he doesn't understand the difference between mentoring. We don't mentor; we disciple. And so I just texted back to him. I said, "Man, have you ever read the Bible?" And I had that was like yesterday. I haven't heard back from him yet, so I'm going to see if I can get the guy. Right, I'm a closer. I don't have any problem. Want to study the Bible? Nope, don't want to study. Okay, let's talk about something else. All right, if he'll stick around a month later, sure. You want to study the Bible now? Like I did with this guy Ray Plata, 8 years. I mean, probably 4 or 5 times during his 8 years, I asked him if he studied the Bible with me. He never wanted to. So I just kept hanging around. So another great verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So there was a wise man that said, I am always communicating the gospel, and if necessary, I use words. So I want my life, I want to have a living testimony. I want to have a flesh and blood testimony. I want to be like Jimmy Smith and Jay Baker to the prisoners of the darkness. I want to be that light. And I just want to come and love on these guys. I want to spend time with them. I want to be around them. Because then, what's the most well-known gospel verse in the Bible?
3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever loves him shall not perish but have eternal life. The reason it's so well known, any sporting event, there's somebody up there with John 3:16. Have you ever heard of anybody that said, you know, I was at a football game and I saw a guy with his eye and I turned my life over to Christ? Those are just words. Now they are words of life and they're words of truth, but they're just words. When you communicate those words with your life, that's where Christ lives. Christ doesn't live in the world. He lives in me. Right? The kingdom of God is within. So when I love this guy, when I build a relationship with this guy, I'm loving on this guy. Then John 3:16 is being committed with power because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's communicated with deep conviction because I know how lost I was. And I know where I'm at now. I know how badly in darkness I was. And I know I'm in the light now. So I can communicate that with deep conviction. And there's power in the Holy Spirit and conviction in that. And man, that gospel is very well received. Stop some guy on the street and say, hey, Mr. Stranger, you know, God so loved the world. And get away from me, man, with that. They're just words. They are words of truth and words of life. But when they're communicated with flesh and blood, that's what has power. And so that is the movement model, gentlemen. And that's why in 2003 I moved my family. We were talking about, have you ever acted in faith? I was in San Antonio. Man, I was trying to win and disciple people. In fact, in San Antonio, I considered coming on staff. I thought about it. And I realized I wasn't equipped, man. I was not. I had no fellowship over there. It was just me. I was just the Lone Ranger. Don Taylor was there for a little bit. Don Taylor is in heaven now. God bless him. So it was just me. And man, you know, I would come to Houston and see everything that God was doing through you guys in Houston, and I was like, God, come on, man. San Antonio's 180 miles this way. Come on. But God wouldn't let me manipulate them. So after about 3 years of beating my head trying to grow and just seeing nothing, God said, and literally, and this is the pondering in my heart, that what God communicated, you know, pal, you can stay in San Antonio if you want to. There's no sin in you staying in San Antonio. But if you want to be used by me and what I'm doing here in Houston, you need to come to Houston. And so I was able to convince Dana, and we packed up, we loaded the truck, and we moved to Houston in January 2003 so that I could become better equipped to fulfill the mission that God's put on my heart for winning and discipling. So I knew I needed to be around, I needed to be immersed in what God was doing. And it was quickly revealed to me, Sam, that I wasn't the right guy to come on staff. That's not my bent. You were much better suited than I ever was. Guys, that's it.
There's been some interesting stories about, remember years ago, there's a church downtown that had these words at the top of by the bell tower. It said, Jesus saves, and it was in blue, kind of a eerie looking blue color. and there were some stories about people drunk in the back seat of a car, somebody driving home and looking up and seeing these blue letters in the sky. It says Jesus saves. And there's stories about them having a conversion experience over, being destitute, looking out their window and either coming into town or whatever.